Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here this morning. It's good to have a nice day without snow. We did have ice on the parking lot this morning. It was a little slick. You could have ice skated out there pretty easily, I think. But maybe that's melting away too. We're in Mark chapter 10 this morning. We finished Malachi last week, and we're going to look the next few weeks. As we approach the Resurrection Sunday, we're talking about marching to the cross. Marching to the cross. And so that's what we're looking at. And the title of the message today is Marching to the Cross to Serve and Save Others. And it's from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. And so if you have your Bible or turn on your phone, on your Bible on your phone, or wherever you have your Bible these days, and we'll begin reading in verse 32. And as they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them and to him and said to them, "You know those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. There are some things in life we have to face with a kind of grim determination. We want everything to be wonderful and enjoyable and fun, but life is not like that, is it? Some things you just have to do because you know you need to do them. You have to know that some things, there's no getting around doing them, and you need to do them. And if you put off doing them, you can actually cause more harm and hardship by not doing them. Some things are just difficult in life. I remember one time being called by a friend who told me that a man had died in an AA meeting he was attending. And he asked me to come to the hospital to meet with the wife and the friends that were with her there. And so I went up there, and they were all kind of gathered in this room. And I went in and I met with the wife and talked to her and prayed with her. And then she asked me if I would go with her and some of the friends to her home. She lived about 30 or 40 miles in the country, and help her tell the kids that their dad had died. And, you know, that was hard. That's not an easy thing to do. Some things in life, they're not really enjoyable, but they have to be done, right? They have to be done. They cannot be faced without some hardships and difficulty. And sometimes we know that facing them, there'll be sorrow and there'll be hardship and maybe even worse. But we know we have to do them because that's what is in front of us. That's what we have to do. That is what is before us. That is what is necessary to live our lives the way that we should live and the way that God calls us to live them. You know, I'm sure there are probably a lot of policemen and women and firefighters and soldiers, and they have to do things all the time that they have to do. They don't want to do them, but they have to do them in order to save the lives of others. And all of us will sometime face in this life at least one difficult task which requires a kind of a grim determination. Now, Jesus was near the climax of his earthly ministry. It was the very reason he came to take on human flesh and became a man. He took on flesh to go to the cross to die for us in our place so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus knew what was ahead. And we read in Luke and we read in Mark that Jesus steadfastly marched ahead with grim determination toward Jerusalem and the cross. From this passage in Mark, we see a timeless truth for all of us that Jesus, as God's ultimate service, marches to the cross to save us and to teach us greatness in his kingdom means continually serving others. Jesus, as God's ultimate servant, marches to the cross to save us and teach us that greatness in his kingdom means continually serving others. As we look at this passage more closely, we want to see some of the principles that it's teaching us. First of all, we want to see this, that Jesus leads us in difficult tasks and never deceives us by telling us that the way is easy. Now, verse 32 tells us that they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and it says Jesus was walking ahead of them, leading the way. By this point in Jesus' ministry, he had many enemies. There were many people who did not like the things that he was doing, especially among the religious leaders centered in Jerusalem. They considered Jesus a radical, a troublemaker. They considered Jesus a threat to their positions in power. They didn't like the way he taught truths of the Scripture. He disagreed with some of their interpretations. And so they saw Jesus as a threat to them and their power, and they didn't like him. And the disciples knew this, and Jesus knew this more than they. But here Jesus was, leading the way, marching, heading to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that some of them were afraid. They were amazed, it says, and those who followed him were afraid. They knew Jerusalem was not the most friendly place for Jesus to go. But Jesus knew he had to go there. He was determined to go there no matter what would happen. And he marched there on that day. Now, Jesus didn't always run to trouble. You know, neither did Paul. You know, we always think, you know, if you're a brave Christian, you always run to trouble. Well, sometimes you run away from trouble. Sometimes you leave town instead of staying in town. And it all depends on what God's purpose is and what God is leading you to do. Sometimes, you know, bravery is not foolishness. Bravery and courage, that doesn't mean that you head toward the fight even if you should head away from it. But it does mean that there are some things you have to head toward because they are the things that God has called you to do. And the very reason Jesus came was Jerusalem and the cross. And he knew that he could no longer, the time was right. The time was right. He was going to face it. And the followers among Jesus, they were kind of fearful of what was going to happen. Now the scripture says Jesus took the 12 aside for the third time and he told them what was ahead. He had told them two times that he was going to be betrayed and going to die and on the third day rise again. This is the third time. Now this third description of what was going to happen provided more detail than the previous two descriptions. Jesus didn't in any way deceive them about what was going to happen. He said, "We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes," indicating how's he going to be delivered over? Well, someone's going to turn him over to it. Someone's going to betray. He's going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. He names the leaders who he'll be delivered to. They will condemn him to death. These Jewish leaders will condemn him to death. They will deliver him to the Gentiles. Now, that he had not shared that before. They will deliver him to the Gentiles, to the Romans. And that indicated the kind of death he was going to die. And he will, the Romans, the Gentiles, will mock him and spit at him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Pretty elaborate description of the details of what was going to happen to Jesus. Jesus let them know this was going to happen. And he also let them know that the bad stuff was not the end. That he was going to rise from the dead. And so he told them again and again what was ahead. He prepared them again and again, and in no way deceived them about the difficulties that lie before them. Have you ever done something when someone said it's going to be easy and you found out it wasn't easy at all? It wasn't easy at all. You know, I've heard about people being recruited to the military in those kind of ways, and then they discovered it wasn't quite like the recruiter said. That's probably not the best way to recruit. I don't think it is. It's not an honest way to recruit. The truth is, great leaders, they don't deceive you about the difficulties that you're gonna face when you follow them. Giuseppe Garibaldi was the father of modern Italy, and he told the man who followed him, he said, "You're going to have tremendous deprivations if you followed me to make Italy a nation." But he added to them, "If you love your country, you'll follow me." He in no way downplayed the difficulties. He helped them to understand exactly what would happen to them if they joined him. But then he added, "If you love your country, you'll follow me." God's word does not deceive us about what it means to follow Jesus. To follow him as Lord is not a life free from difficulty. Jesus never said following him would be free from challenge or opposition. In fact, he said in the world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation. Jesus tells us that the world hated him and it's going to hate his followers. Now, we don't like to read that part. That's usually not a call to worship that we read on Sunday morning, right? But the truth is, Jesus warned us. He told us that it was not going to always be easy to follow him. Now, it's always the best thing. It's always worth whatever it cost us, but he never downplayed the cost. And in fact, Paul tells us also. He told us in Timothy, he said, everybody who lives a godly life is going to suffer persecution. There is going to be opposition to you if you live for Jesus, if you give your life to him and follow him as Lord. But with that, he also promised he'd never leave you or forsake you. You never have to face any difficulty alone. He promised his Holy Spirit would give you courage and would at times give you the words to say to those who oppose the gospel. He didn't promise a life without burdens, but he promised strength to carry those burdens. You see, Jesus leads us to difficult tasks. He never deceives us by telling us his way is easy, but I want to tell you, he always provides his presence with us, whatever you go through. There's another principle about service I want you to see this morning, and that's Jesus corrects our thinking and reminds us of God's sovereign choice. Now, it seems almost immediately, and from the parallel passages in the Gospels, almost immediately, after Jesus gave them this vivid description of what was coming, that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached Jesus with a special request. It had to be pretty soon closely connected to what Jesus had just said. Matthew tells us that their mother also came with them to ask this of Jesus. I think that's very interesting. Now, many people believe that their mother, Salome, was a sister to the mother of Jesus, to Mary. And somehow that would make maybe Jesus and John kind of cousins. So maybe they thought they could call in a favor because they're relatives. You ever had a relative want you to do something for them? Probably you have, but anyway. We do know that James and John were with Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they did see a little bit of his glory. And so they approached Jesus as someone who could grant them any request. Now they said, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now some people have said that's like a kid asking a request, "Would you do this for me, Dad?" And then they don't tell you because they don't think you're going to do it. I don't really think that's how they approached Jesus. I think they approached Jesus as the sovereign ruler, the Lord, who could grant them anything they ask him to do. They understood a little bit about Jesus, who he was. They didn't understand everything, but they understand a little bit about him. They saw him as Messiah and King, which is good. And then they stated their request that they be allowed to sit at his right and his left hand when he came into his glory. These men were ambitious. They wanted to be great in God's kingdom, and they went for it. They went for it. They took advantage of this, and they went for it. They made an audacious request. However, they didn't understand the sacrifice and suffering that would come if Jesus granted them this request. They missed the point of what Jesus had just told them. Jesus said to them, he asked them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" Now the cup, most of the time throughout the Old Testament, much of the time, I think it's more time than not. Sometimes it's a good thing, like, you know, when it talks in Psalm 23 about his cup runs over. But other times it's a symbol of the wrath of God being poured out on people. And so the cup, I think, here was a reference to God's wrath being poured out on his own son so that our sins could be forgiven. And so the reference was to the difficulty, the terrible thing that was going to happen to Jesus in the very new future. Were they actually ready to suffer for him in this way? Think about this, and think about it from the perspective of the cross. I wonder if when James and John saw the two thieves, the two criminals hanging by Jesus on the cross, if they thought of their request. Because really, that's kind of what they were asking for. And Jesus said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism?" The word baptism means an engulfing or an immersing in something. And so Jesus was... when we baptize people in our church, we put them under. You know, they are engulfed in the water. And so Jesus was saying to them, can you be immersed totally in what I'm going to be immersed in, the difficulty and the pain that I'm going to soon face? Could they face it? Now, without really knowing what they were saying, they said, "We are able to do that." Yes. And I really thought they believed that they could. They really believed that whatever it would cost them to follow Jesus, whatever sacrifices they needed to make, that they could make. Jesus didn't harshly rebuke them for their ambition. There's nothing wrong about wanting to be great in the kingdom of God or wanting God to work through your life in powerful ways. I hope we all want that. But the way to greatness is not the way they envisioned. Jesus told them that one day they would drink the cup that he drank, and one day they would face the baptism that Jesus was facing. They would suffer for their master. Yes, they would. In fact, we read in the book of Acts that James was the first apostle to be martyred for Jesus, to be killed because of his faith in Jesus. We know that... John the Apostle, we don't believe John was martyred. Some people do, but some people don't. We don't, you know, there's different kinds of tradition. But we know that John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He was put there, and that's where God gave him the revelation. And so they were both persecuted because they followed and lived and preached the gospel of Jesus. They did suffer for Jesus, and so they did achieve a certain greatness in God's kingdom. But the places that they wanted to assign to his right and left Jesus said they were not his to grant, but they were already assigned to who knows they'd been prepared. The Father, God the Father, this indicates that he assigned them from eternity. And it was his sovereign choice to do this. And they also thought that greatness in the kingdom of God meant privilege. It means privilege. But Jesus reminded them that greatness in God's kingdom comes from suffering and service. Greatness in God's kingdom would be shown by great suffering and great sacrifices. And so Jesus was trying to correct their thinking. He wanted to remind them there's certain things that you don't have a choice in. There's certain things that God determines. The way to honor in the kingdom is through sacrifice and service. And it's not a place of privilege to be great in the kingdom of God. There's also another principle I think we see in this passage of Scripture, and that's this. Jesus heals divisions caused by selfish ambitions and reminds us that greatness only comes through great service. Jesus heals divisions caused by selfish ambition and reminds us that greatness comes only with great service. Now, the Scripture in verse 41 says, when the 10 other apostles heard it, when they heard this audacious request, they were indignant. They were angry. They were angry at James and John. Now, why were they angry? I think they were angry because they wanted those places for themselves. They were angry that two of their fellows would want to place themselves, elevate themselves above the others. And so this caused a rift. This caused a rift among the apostles. You see, selfish ambition of James and John, any selfish ambition among the people of God is going to cause a rift in the people of God. When we serve Jesus out of selfish ambition, wanting to be elevated above our brothers and sisters, it always causes difficulty. The Apostle Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. When our selfish ambition causes us to want to be elevated to others and get accolades or prestige or honors or glory for our service to God, it causes trouble. And I think all of us have to deal with that desire to get all those things all of our lives. You see, there's nothing wrong with honoring those who serve Jesus, but there is something wrong with serving Jesus to get honored. Now look what Jesus did. He called them to himself, you know. I don't think that's just kind of a misplaced phrase. Jesus called them to himself. You see, whenever we want to be elevated and honored higher than others, Jesus calls us to himself. He calls us to himself, the one who humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. You see, when you and I are called to Jesus and remember him and are in his presence, we no longer desire to be elevated above others. We just want to be in his presence. Then he reminded them that greatness in the kingdom is not achieved the same way that greatness is in the world. In the world, those who would be great seek to exert power and coercion over others. They want others to serve them. They want others to do what they tell them to do. But in Jesus' kingdoms, the ones deemed great are those who are the servants and slaves of others. It's very interesting. Jesus uses both kind of phrases in here. He says, "You must be your servant, and you must be slave." He uses, you know, it's not, and he uses one term, and then he uses a term that's even more menial than that. A slave has no rights. He can't do anything. He's at the beck and call of his master. A servant and a slave are those who serve others. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, You have to be the servant and slave of others. You have to willingly provide sacrificial service to others. You willingly take the place of someone who has no rights, no power to elevate themselves. It's not that you don't have those rights and you don't have that power, but you refuse to exercise that power and you willingly serve others, even in the most meaningful of tasks. Now, Jesus had the power. He had the power, but he did not exercise that power. He served us. And for us to be great in his kingdom means service to others, even menial and sacrificial ways. That's still the way to greatness in the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people want to be used by God greatly, but they don't want to do the little things. But sometimes you got to do the little things. And sometimes you got to remind yourself that you do have to do the little things. You know, when it was pouring down rain Wednesday and started leaking in the bathrooms in the church, I had to do something about that. I'm the only one here. That's part of being a single-staff pastor. You know, I could have thought to myself, I'm the pastor of this church. Why do I have to mop up this thing? Well, if I hadn't, it would have been totally flooded if I hadn't kept at it all day. God's reminder to me and to all of us that service means menial task doing sometimes. And the greatness in the kingdom of God is not how many people think you're wonderful, but how many people you serve. How many people you serve. If you want to be used by greatly by God, you must be willing to sacrifice yourself for others. And we always need to remind ourselves of that. We always need to remind ourselves of that. I told our study group the other night about Billy Graham. And he was conducting a crusade. I think it was like in Nashville. I don't remember exactly where it was. I think it was like in Nashville. And he had gone to this prison and he preached to these thousands of prisoners. But there were some in maximum security that could not come to hear him speak. And so Chuck Colson asked him if he would go into maximum security and speak to these prisoners that couldn't be out. His advisors were saying, you got to preach in a few hours. You know, you don't have time for this. But it said he willingly went. And he went to one of the prisoners and he talked to him through the bars and he led him to Christ on that day. Because he was willing to be a servant. Now, that's the kind of attitude we got to have, brothers and sisters. You know, whenever Bob Ray wants his way in your church as your pastor, Bob Ray has the wrong attitude. I want what God wants. If I'm thinking right, and you and I together have to think just that same way, what would God have us to do? Are we willing to serve others? And in Jesus' name, are we willing to serve each other? Are we willing to give up what we want in order to do what God wants us to do? That's the way to greatness in the kingdom. That's the way to greatness in the kingdom. There's one final truth I want to point out this morning, and that is this. Jesus himself provides the ultimate example of giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself provides an ultimate example of serving by giving his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus points to himself in verse 45. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. He says to James and John, you know I'll someday be in my glory. Be like me. He looks at the 10 and who also wanted honor in the kingdom. He says, follow my example. Jesus told them that he did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to, to serve. And the greatest service was yet to be provided. He was to give his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom has the idea of a price paid for the freedom of a slave. If you wanted to free a slave in Roman times, you could ransom them. You could purchase their freedom. For us to be ransomed, for us to be freed from sin and death and hell, required a ransom to be paid. For us to be freed from the wrath of God we deserved for our sin, a ransom had to be paid. Someone had to pay that price that we should pay. What was the ransom price for our salvation, our forgiveness, our redemption? The life of the Son of God. That was the ransom price. Jesus gave his life. He says, I give my life instead of, in behalf of, as a ransom for many. He was willing to pay this ransom price. He paid it for us, in our place, on our behalf. He was our substitute and died so that we could be forgiven. His sacrifice was more than enough. It was more than enough. The scripture says, John, 1 John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation, the ransom price, basically, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He's the one paying the price for our sins and the sins of the world. He served us to the point of becoming obedient to death on the cross. He died so that we could be forgiven and justified and made right with God. The scripture says it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed us from our forefathers. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus said to them, serve like me, be willing to give up yourself. He provided the ultimate example of serving by giving his life as a ransom. And I want you to know today, that's the only thing that can ransom us from our sin. That's the only way that we can be forgiven, is through what he did for us, because he willingly laid down his life for us. He paid the ultimate price. He showed us the ultimate way of service. You know, as we read about the Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School tragedy, I read about a young man named Peter Wang. Peter Wang was a 15-year-old ROTC student, and he was in uniform on the day he was killed. Witnesses reported that he held the door open so that others could escape And while he was doing this, he did it in spite of the fact that the gunman was opening fire on him. He held the door open so that others could live. And he was recognized. West Point recognized him with the Medal of Heroism and gave him a posthumous admission, but he died so that others could live. He accepted the grim task, and he willingly held the door open to save the lives of others. He served others by giving his life. And Jesus has done so much more than that for us. He gave his life as a ransom for us. And his sacrifice was acceptable. He didn't just die as a martyr. He died as a ransom so that you and I could be forgiven. He served others by giving his life. You know, Jesus marched to the cross. He faced it. He faced the task of ransoming us from our sins and provides the greatest example of service ever given. And so the question today is, have you received what Jesus did for you? Have you believed that his ransom is the only way your sins can be forgiven? Have you accepted that he loved you so much that he would even do that for you if you will? He has done it for you, and will you believe in him and trust him with your life because he did it for you? Scripture says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That price can be applied to your life if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus. Have you received what Jesus did for you? And then if you have, if you are a believer, do you daily ask God to help you to truly serve others instead of centering your life around yourself? You know, it's not something that we can just do one time, I don't think. Every day, Bob Ray wants life to revolve around Bob Ray. And I have to say, Jesus, help me to serve others in your name every single day, to do whatever is before me that others might know that you love them and that they need you, and to help them as you would help them. Help me to be a servant to others. That's the kind of attitude that we have to continually strive for. Jesus, as God's ultimate servant, marches to the cross to save us and teach us greatness is His kingdom means continually serving others. May that be our attitude this day and every day. Father, we love You and we thank You, Lord, that You paid the ransom, that You paid the price. And I thank You, Lord, that price is acceptable, Lord, for the sins of everyone who will believe. Oh, Father, I pray that people would see that no matter how difficult it might be to follow You, You didn't deceive us and tell us it's going to be easy. But I pray that they would see that following You, that You are of ultimate worth, that whatever it might cost to follow You, You are worth it. You are the great God of the universe who loves us, and the love we are looking for is found only in You. Help us to believe in You and surrender and yield our lives to You. Lord, if there's one here today that's never passed from death into life, that's never really accepted what You did for them, I pray that today that You'd speak and enable them to believe, that they might call on Your name, that they might ask You to forgive them and save them and come into their life, and they might begin to surrender, submit their lives to You as Lord and Master and Savior of their lives. I ask You to work and move and do what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.